Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
And said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to pray, and I want to remember as well, we're going to pray for Ardith Smith this morning too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word inscripturated for us, for our hearing. We thank you for the ways in which it encourages and builds us up, but also in the ways in which it rebukes us and cuts back our pride. We would ask this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would be as your disciples and sit attentively at your feet this morning, and that we would not only listen, but we would have our hearts shaped by what we hear, and that we would be a changed people as a result. Lord, we lift up to you also Ardith Smith this morning. Thank you for her and Jim and their ministry here, and we thank you for the progress she has made from this recent procedure on her back. We long for the day when we see them both back in this room, worshiping you and giving you thanks for laying your kind hand upon her. We love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sounds easy until the debt not paid to you is severe. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I can't help but be reminded of that famous incident that Corrie ten Boom experienced one day after speaking on the mercy of God. Corrie ten Boom, you'll remember, was a Dutch Christian who helped save Jews from being arrested by the Nazis and sent off to concentration camps. And she and her family did this successfully for some time until finally they were found out, and Corrie and her entire family was arrested, and she, along with her sisters, were sent off to one of the concentration camps for women, Ravensbrück. And there they endured all of the horrors that we're familiar with. Terrible, cruel experimentations and violations of their bodies and their freedoms, and every attempt to strip these young girls of all dignity. Corrie's sister didn't survive, but she did. And when she was finally released, she made her way to the United States, and she went from church to church, speaking about the grace of God. And one time after one of her lectures on what God requires of us as those who have been forgiven much to extend that same forgiveness, She was in an exit line, and there she saw a very familiar face. It was the face of one of the guards from Ravensbrück. And not just any guard, but a man that was known for his particular cruelty. And there he was, waiting to speak to her. As people filed past, he came to her and he said, "Miss Boone, I don't know if you remember me, but I've sinned greatly. I remember you, and I remember the terrible things I did to your family. But I must say to you now, I have now become a Christian. I've turned from all of those evil ways. I found forgiveness from God. But what I want to hear from you, Miss Boone, is that you forgive me for what I have done." And she said in that moment, she said, "I felt nothing but pure hatred for him." She wanted nothing but justice. She wanted that man to be punished. She wanted him to suffer for all eternity. But he had his hand extended out. And she said, "I lifted up a prayer in that moment. And I said, 'Jesus, I can't forgive this man. I don't even want to do it. But I can put out my hand. But you got to do the rest.'" Some of you know all too well the challenge that this part of the Lord's Prayer brings to you. Forgive the debts that others have. Forgive the sins that have been committed against you. Each and every one of us probably has that person in mind. When Jesus says, "Love your enemies, forgive as you've been forgiven," that one person in your mind that you struggle to love, because there is that one event, or that snub, or that gossip, or that violation of your trust, that violation of boundaries that still makes your heart race when you think about it, and you hear Jesus say, "Forgive others as you have been forgiven," and you say, "I can't do that." Some of you know this challenge, as I do as well. And if left to ourselves, we might say, "I'll forgive forgivable things, but not the things that I deem unforgivable. Some things are just too hard. Some things are just too egregious. I just want that person to suffer." But we say with Christ, "Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and begin with me. Help me when this command comes to mind, when that person comes to mind, when that event comes to mind. Help me to do the uncomfortable and seemingly impossible, that is to extend them forgiveness." Because what is regular throughout the Old Testament and the New is that those who have been forgiven much are to be those who become people who forgive. Forgiven people become forgiving people. But let's begin first with this first part of the command, or the part of the prayer that Jesus teaches us here. Forgive us our debts. That we are a forgiven people. Our debts have been forgiven. Now, if you've been around the church a while, you'll notice that some people say, "Forgive us our debts." Some people say, "Forgive us our trespasses." Other people say, "Forgive us our sins." Well, which is it? Usually you can spot the former Catholics, because they said, "Forgive us our transgressions," right? Now, which is which? Well, I mean, they're all in Holy Scripture, each and every one. In the Matthew's version here, it says, "Forgive us our debts." Later on in this same chapter, Jesus will speak of our transgressions, that we are forgive the transgressions of one another. And in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our sins." So which is it? Which one do we use? Well, we can use them all because they're all related. They're all different words, but they all have nuance. Sometimes the words mean that a transgression is the violation of a known command. Forgive us for the times when we know we violated a law against God or what is expected of one another. Sin speaks of that missing of the mark. This is what God has commanded. I tried to do it and I missed the mark. That's what sin speaks of. That's the nuance of that word. But then there's debt. And it brings a different angle that Jesus wants to bring into our minds, that there is a debt. There is something that you owe. There's something that you owe to God. Forgive us our debts. You made a requirement of me. I have not fulfilled it. Therefore, now I'm in debt. But also, there's something that you and I owe to one another. That's what's stated in the forgive our debtors. What do we owe to one another? Jesus said it's the same thing we owe to God. Ron alluded to it in his prayer. What do we owe to God? What do we owe to one another? What are the obligations? What are the responsibilities that I have in this world as an image bearer? Jesus sums it up with one word, love. Remember, he was asked, could you summarize the whole for us? What is it that God says I owe to him and that I owe to you? Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, what that means is this, is that when I fail to speak kindly about you when you're not in the room, I don't give to you what you're owed. Love. And now I'm in debt to you. Because you are owed kindness. When you and I entertain uncharitable assumptions about one another, we don't give to each other what we owe. Love hopes all things. When you and I use our words about one another, when we're not in the room, to tear each other down, to cast suspicion about each other's character, we fail to give what is owed, which is to use our words to build up other people. It's a failure to give what is owed. That's the nuance that debt offers to us here. That we are in debt not only to God, but we're in debt to one another because we don't love one another as we love ourselves. We don't speak about one another with love at all times. We don't assume the best when we hear something about one another that doesn't sound right. In fact, we often feed it in order to make ourselves look better. We fail to give what is owed to God and what is owed to one another. And therefore, Jesus instructs us. When you pray, pray like this. Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive me for what I was owed to you, the total loyalty, the obedience, the outdoing of one another in works of kindness, esteeming others as more important than myself. I am in debt to you and I am in debt to my brothers and sisters. Forgive me. Jesus says this is to be a part of your communication with God. I am sorry. Forgive me. I wonder if you have ever wondered why we pray this, though. You know, when I was a brand new Christian at 20 years of age, I remember hearing all of the new covenant promises that embedded in the Old and the New Testament, right? The psalmist says, As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, speaks of the new covenant. The Lord says, I will remember your sins no more. I'll toss them behind my back into an ocean of forgetfulness. And Paul picks up on these things and says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of my sin, all of my past sin, my present sin, the sin that awaits me in my future, all of those things have been dealt with. The gavel has fallen, right? I mean, the court case has been decided. So why is Jesus teaching us, forgive me? Forgive me for my sin. In fact, I remember it was at a former church where we had a visitor come, and they were angry with me at the end of the service because we had a confession of sin. And she said, you're denying the gospel. My sin's been dealt with. So why are you confessing your sin? Now, it's an honest question. It deserves a good answer. So why do we do that? I mean, the first answer is that Jesus teaches us to. But the second is, well, why does He teach us? The answer is the one we're addressing. You see, we're not coming to a judge and saying, I know that you declared me innocent, but 5 minutes after church, I sinned in the parking lot. Now I'm guilty again. And now I'm asking you to retry the case. Consider the evidence. You love me, you love me not. You love me, you love me not. So would you please, once again, declare that there is no condemnation for me? That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. But rather, He is saying, you come not to one who is simply a judge. You come to a Father. You come to a Father who is your judge. Your Father who has already said, I have forgiven all of your sin. However, when we do continue in our sin, and as we all do, we all stumble, we all sin. The assurance of pardon this morning is that if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. That sin does grieve our Father. Our sin that we come and we confess together in this room, the sin we confess on a daily basis, these things we say, Lord, I've disrupted the relationship. I've introduced unnecessary grief. And I am sorry. You know, maybe you could think about it like a marriage relationship, right? I mean, any marriage has conflict and fighting and dishes being thrown. So I hear. But when those conflicts arise, when hard things are said and failures are committed, the couple's not less married, but the relationship is strained, right? There's been grief introduced. There's been hurt that's been brought in. There is a wedge. And until there is apology and until there is forgiveness extended, the relationship is strained. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Not that you go from saved to unsaved the moment you sin. I mean, I wouldn't stay saved 5 minutes. That's a conservative and very gracious estimate of how long I would stay saved, by the way. But what He's saying is that your sin grieves the Lord. Your sin maligns my name. It introduces strain. And so as often as you say, give me this day daily bread, you come to a Father and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have not given to you what is owed, and I'm not given to my brothers and sisters what is owed to them. Just a side note, but of no little significance. I mean, do you hear the tender mercy of God here? You know, I don't know about you. I was saved around 30 years ago. And I was amazed about 6 months into my conversion at the amount of sin that still remained in my life. I couldn't believe the garbage that still bubbled up from my heart. I mean, it's easy to say, you know, I'm going to love my neighbor, but then you get out of bed and you interact with them, right? Try to merge on the veterans during rush hour and see if you love your neighbor. I was appalled at what remains. And I wondered, do I even know the Lord? Did His grace sort of get me into the kingdom, but now I'm on this religious treadmill and I've got to work hard in order to keep Him happy? Look what Jesus is teaching us. Every day you come to Him and you say, I not only need bread, but I bring before You a heart that is guilty and broken, and my Father delights to say, we are reconciled. Every time you come to Him with what you know is true of your remaining sin, the Father says, we are reconciled. You brought grief and strain into this relationship, but my heart overflows with mercy to you. Isn't that good news? You can clap. There's a former Baptist in here somewhere. I heard that. There you go, Lord. That's what you get from us. I hope that to some degree makes you wonder out loud rhetorically like Micah does. Who is a God like ours? Who is a Father like He is? Passing over transgression, forgiving iniquity, and delighting in steadfast love to you and to me. Isn't that something? And the more we are aware of that vast debt, that incalculable debt that we owed to God, the more that we realize what He has forgiven, the more it ought change us to become a people who want to dispense the same kind of forgiveness when people come to us and say, I have wronged you and I am sorry. You remember that was the question that Peter asked of the Lord that we spoke about earlier. Remember Peter's words? Well, how many times do I do that? Let's look together at verse 21 and 22. Remember the context here. If your brother sins against you, and if he listens, and if he apologizes, then you're to receive him back. We are reconciled. Peter says, how many times though? That's where we come to verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Peter's offer of seven might sound strange to us, but he's actually tapping into a very popular first century teaching of the rabbis, because this was a question: how many times do you forgive someone? And the rabbis said, three times. You do it three times, because if they do the same thing a fourth time, then you know they were never really repenting in the first place. So you give people three strikes and you're out. So you see what Peter's doing. He's doubling it and adding one for good measure. Jesus, you seem to be all about forgiveness. So I'm going to double the rabbis and then throw one in. And maybe you'll say, wow, Peter, you get it, man. Man, you got it. Double and one? Jesus says, Peter, no. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. 70 times 7. The rabbis said, if they keep sinning, they're not repenting. Jesus says, if you keep account, you're not forgiven. And then he tells a story to demonstrate the unparalleled kindness of God, the vast debt that we owe to God, which should shape what we give to one another. You know the story. Let's look again at verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master offered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the story is simple. A king examines his accounts and he finds that someone is in debt to him 10,000 talents. And the way that that would equate today is $6 billion. Okay, so this guy is a servant. Okay, he's working minimum wage. And he owes the king $6 billion. It's a staggering debt. It's a debt that would be impossible to pay. It's ludicrous to actually expect it to be paid. It's so high. But that's what makes the servant's response equally as ludicrous. What's he say? Give me time. Give me time. I work minimum wage. I can pay off this $6 billion. A conservative estimate, again adjusting for thousands of years of development, it would take this man 164,000 years to pay this off. Give me time. Please be patient. I just need 164,000 years, assuming I accrue no more debt, assuming there's no interest. All I need is 164,000 years. You see, Jesus is using hyperbole to a good point here. His crowd would have laughed, even as you're laughing. Even as we must laugh at ourselves when we find ourselves having fallen into sin and we say, God, I can make this up to you. Give me time. A few more Sundays, I'll do a missions trip. I'll buy baked goods. I don't care. Give me time. I just need 164,000 years. Now I'm pushing 50 this year and watermen don't make it past 85. I know that my life is already more than half over. I don't have the time left. 164,000 years. We laugh. Jesus laughs. That we think that in some way we could pay God with church service, with sacraments, with the prayers. He laughs. Insanity. That unimaginable debt represents everything that we owe to God, the loyalty, the full obedience, the loving Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourself, and the debt is incalculable. Verse 27 tells us that the story shifts and it focuses now on the heart of the king. Look there, if you would. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. English says that the king had pity on him, and that's not a bad translation, but it doesn't capture the original language, which says that his guts were in turmoil. It doesn't. It's not as smooth in the English, right? It's not the king's English. But I mean, the king's guts were wrenched. His heart had pity. His heart broke over and over and over for this servant and said, I will forgive you the debt. This isn't the only time where the Lord describes the heart of the Father toward the sinner as His heart being moved
to pity that his insides were in turmoil when he sees the terrible debt and the hopeless condition of those who are in debt. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? And there's similarities between that story and this one. The son goes off and he squanders his wealth. He brings shame upon his father and the whole family. And he comes back and he has a prepared speech. Be patient with me and I'll pay it off. Similar, isn't it? Be patient with me. I just need 164,000 years. Jesus says, when describing the parable, he says, but before the son even came home, the father saw him from far off, and the father's heart broke for him. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of a father who had waited days and weeks and maybe years, waiting, when will he come? He's scanning the horizon for that one to come back home. Something about that parable that struck me this week as I was reflecting on the parallels, is the first word out of the father's mouth when the son comes back. Remember, the son has this prepared speech. I'll work as a servant. The first word of the father is this: quick. Quick. Get the finest robe. Get a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. There's no time to lose, for my son is home. The one that was lost is now found. The one that was far off has drawn near. There's no time to waste. Quickly. Who is Jesus describing here but the one that Moses described? The Lord is slow to anger. Slow to anger. But abounding in steadfast love. His anger moves at a glacial pace. But when someone comes to him with a broken heart, his mercy strikes like lightning. Quick! Put a robe on that man. Put a ring on his finger. Slaughter the fattened calf. Heaven is throwing a party today. My son has come home. You still believe that about your father, Christian? Slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love when we turn to Him. When we consider the enormity of our debt, the compassion of our Father whose guts are in turmoil, and our hearts are breaking over our sin and the cost that He paid, the giving of His own Son that our debt might be met, it's to move us then to be those who extend that mercy to others. That's not what happens in the story, though. This man who had been forgiven $6 billion, finds a fellow sinner who owes him comparatively less. Take a look at verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with me, have patience with me and I will pay you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Notice the similarities. A servant owes a debt. The one who is in debt pleads for mercy. Give me time. But then notice the dissimilarities. The first man owed $6 dollars. The second man owned about three and a half months of wages. It was doable, right? If they had credit cards back then, he said, I'll put it on a card, I'll pay you off. It was a reasonable request. Would you just give me time? I can figure this out. I can liquidate some property. I can get rid of my car. Just give me time. 3 months debt versus 164,000 years of debt. And this man said, I will choke you. We're meant to be outraged by this. We're meant to be angry. But I also think Jesus is saying that we're also to be looking at our lives and asking if our fingers are on the throat of anyone. Are you demanding a pound of flesh? Are you desiring vengeance? Are you refusing to forgive someone who says, I am sorry? Are your thumbs on their Adam's apple? The parable's point is simple. If God's kindness cost him an invaluable resource, namely the life of his own son, those who have tasted of that, those who have experienced that, are to be those who become dispensers of the same kind of mercy, the same kind of forgiveness. And I want to be clear on something here. It's been sometimes, I think, misunderstood that when we hear Jesus teach us that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that somehow our forgiveness from Christ is conditioned upon our giving forgiveness to others. That in some way that mercy comes on the condition of you showing mercy to others. And so this passage has often been used to frighten Christians. You know, Christians, when we say, I'm having a hard time forgiving so-and-so, and someone comes along and says, well, then God's not going to forgive you. And so they actually turn the gospel upside down and say that somehow that God's mercy is a reward for those who show mercy. But that's not what the gospel teaches us. You know, when the thief on the cross said to Jesus, would you remember me today? Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to have to see if you're going to show mercy to people first. That's not what this is saying. Jesus' point here, a point made elsewhere in Holy Scripture, is that those who have genuinely tasted the goodness of God, those who have genuinely come to some awareness of the enormity of the debt, the enormity of the offense against God that He has forgiven, they evidence that they understand that. They evidence that they're being shaped by it, by their extension of forgiveness to others. It's not a condition of forgiveness, it's an evidence that you have received it, you see? We understand what God has done for us, and if that is truly shaping our minds and our lives, then we will say, for the minor offenses against one another, comparatively speaking, of course I will forgive you. I've been forgiven much. If I may speak so, ever so bluntly, of course, Jesus gives a warning in this passage. And I'm in no way trying to blunt that. Let me say this. Listen to what he says. Jesus says in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. What he is saying there is that if it is the regular pattern in your life For you to withhold forgiveness when people ask for it. If it's irregular for you to say, you know what, I understand, I forgive you fully. If that's irregular for you, if it's not common, then you have reason to wonder if you've been born again by the Spirit of God at all. If you have a running list of people that you want to see suffer, Jesus comes and says, this is not the heart of a disciple. And if that is what defines your life, one of refusing to offer mercy when someone asks of it, you need to turn to Christ. But even with that said, I will say to you, as one who has experienced the grace of God and had, I think, some awareness of the debt that I owed, the debt that is paid, I don't in any way want to communicate that forgiveness is always easy. Like some of you, I know betrayal, deep betrayal. I know what it is to have trust broken. I know what it is to hear, love your enemies, and a face comes to mind. I know what it is to say, Christ, I don't want to. Even when I want to forgive, sometimes it's hard to let go of the pain. Right? You know that too, I'm sure. And when I think about such things, I say to Christ, I can't forgive what's been done. I can't forget. I can't extend the offer of reconciliation. I can't do this. But what would Jesus say to me? Well, you better try harder, boy. Or would He come with a threat? Well, you better, or else I'm not going to forgive you. No, I think what He would say to me is what He has already said, which is this: come to Me. I am the vine. You are the branch. Apart from Me, you can't do this. I never said you could. If you abide in Me, if the branch is connected to the vine, then the sap of My life will push through the branch and leaves will bud and fruit will develop, and you will find that, yes, you can't do this on your own, but as you are yoked to Me, I will enable you to say what I did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what Jesus says to all of us when that enemy comes to mind, that betrayal comes to mind, that violation of trust comes to mind. No, you can't do this. Come to Me. Amen? It's submission to His will. That kind of submission to Jesus and loving our enemies and extending forgiveness to them reminds me of a church group's response to a terrible act of evil. As many of you know, several years ago in Charleston, South Carolina, a young man by the name of Dylan Roof walked into an all-black church and opened fire and took the lives of 9 people. He was a self-confessed neo-Nazi who wanted to get our country back to segregation and hoped that his actions would begin a race war. Once he was arrested and brought before the judge, the families of the victims were allowed to address him. You can imagine how hard that must have been to speak to someone who had done such unimaginable evil. But one after another, when they spoke to that young man, they offered the unimaginable. Forgiveness. The daughter of a 70-year-old victim said to Dylan, "You took someone precious from me. I will never talk to her again. You hurt me. You hurt us all. I forgive you." Another woman, the mother of a 26-year-old victim, said this, "Every fiber in my body hurts. You hurt me. And I will never be the same. We welcomed you into our church. And I'm praying that you will find the Lord so that you might be forgiven of this." The husband of a woman killed said this, "I forgive you. My family forgives you. And I'd like to take this opportunity to call you to repent, to turn from your evil, so that you might know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus." The killer stood there emotionless, unmoved. But not his family. The next day they released this statement. "Words cannot express our shock and disbelief as to what happened that night. We are devastated. But we are just as shocked and in disbelief at the moving words from the victims' families offering love and forgiveness in the face of such evil. We not only can't believe what he's done, we can't believe what you're extending to him. Forgiveness. What gives birth to that kind of mercy, that kind of forgiveness? We might be tempted to say, well, these are extraordinary people. But what they would say is that, no, we're ordinary people that serve an extraordinary Savior. The same Savior that meets with us today. The same Savior who says to me and says to you, come to me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You have been forgiven much. And if you abide in me, you will extend the same forgiveness to others. May we be so bold to trust Him and to submit to Him, knowing that our debts have been forgiven, that we might become a people who forgive the debts of others. Amen. Would you pray with me? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity and count our sins against us, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you might be feared. O Lord, if you were to keep a record of our wrongs, if you were to give to us what is owed, Lord, we would be in the presence of your hot anger even now. But Jesus, you have paid our debts. And your love for us is higher than the heavens are above the earth. You have called us to the hard task of mirroring your forgiveness, which is impossible with man. But as we are in union with you, all things are possible, including extending forgiveness to the most egregious of sins. Help us, Jesus, to trust you, to remember the enormity of the debt that has been handled by you, paid with joy by you, in order that we might reflect you in our own lives until we see you face to face. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.